The text upon which this message is based is the epistle for this Sunday, especially the first verse in Romans 13:8. Be in debt to no one. The only debt you should have is to love one another. Whoever loves his fellow man has obeyed the law. I'd like to begin by shocking you a bit, if that's possible. Almost everyone considers himself an authority on love. To verify this, one needs only to listen in on everyday conversations. At the card table, if you ask me, I'd say he certainly doesn't love her. No man could love his wife and forget their wedding anniversary. At the beauty shop, oh, she loves him all right, in direct proportion to the bulge in his wallet. In the back seat of the automobile, all right, if you really love me, prove it. In the boys' locker room, talk to my parents about Mary? They're over 40. How could they possibly know anything about love? Most people also consider themselves good lovers, experts at lovemaking. Or at least they could be, if only they would meet the right person, or if they could find the right atmosphere for love. Like preachers and their preaching, no one admits, even to himself, that he is a less-than-average lover, or even just average. Everyone, I dare say, thinks of himself or herself as tender and sensitive, full of insight and understanding, capable of complete devotion and great passion. Now the shocker. While we probably have the capacity to be great lovers, few people are. Few have learned anything of the true nature of love, and its practice remains an exception, a rarity. In our conception of love, we have taken the word of the romantic novel, the motion picture, the toothpaste, and the perfume ads, rather than the word of God. Even here at Holden, in a community that has made the Holden hug famous, we may come to the realization that most of our relationships lack real depth or the evidence of genuine love. They are often superficial, fleeting, casual, if not actually indifferent, strained, or destructive. There are notable exceptions, thank God. And if you'll come to me after this service, I'll be glad to tell you about some of them. Yet in Paul Tournier's terms, we tend to relate as personages rather than as persons. In our conversations, there is frequent exchange of information, but little real communion. Seldom do we reach the level of understanding one another. That magic moment when thereafter, both parties feel fully accepted, valued, and loved. I say all this positively, not to judge your situation, but to bear witness to my own experience. One of my most illuminating moments at Holden burst upon me about 2 years ago, when I realized from my many sins of omission that I really wasn't such a great lover after all. It seems to me that hope and growth can begin at this point. How is it with you? Peter M. Sorokin, in a recent book, The Ways and Power of Love, has given us a tool by which we can evaluate and increase our love quotient. He suggests that human love has five dimensions: intensity, extensity, duration, purity, adequacy. A person's ability to love in each of these dimensions can be roughly measured from 0 to 100%. And each dimension has extremes. The intensity of love is obviously less when one gives a friendly greeting than it is when one risks one's life for another. The first might be rated at 5 points, the second 90 points. The extensity of love is also roughly measured from the extreme of love for oneself, for one's family, to that of love for all mankind. The duration of love may be momentary, as when a soldier risks his life for a comrade and later becomes disinterested, or it may be a lifelong commitment to another person or persons, perhaps a spouse or a few special friends. The purity of love at its highest level is without exploitation or manipulation. But if love is merely a means to an end, the purity is close to zero. The adequacy of love can also be measured from the kind that seems to be just right to meet every need to the kind that always seems lacking. Now, in the epistle for this Sunday, St. Paul had been talking about numerous obligations that we have to our government, for example. We should pay our taxes, give honor, and devote ourselves to similar duties. But then he says, be in debt to no one. The only debt you should have is to love one another. And then he reminds us that if we really practice this kind of Christian love, no other law is really needed. For to love is to obey the whole law. The kind of love he is talking about, like God's for us, is strong on giving. This, in fact, is the essential characteristic of the kind of love described here in our text. For the Greek word agape, or its verb form agapao, is used 5 times in the 3 verses of the epistle text. The highest form of love, its first concern is always with the way the other person feels. It seeks the happiness and welfare of the beloved rather than one's own. It always knows how it also knows how to receive graciously, but even then it is motivated by a desire to give joy to the giver. While we certainly need the love of others to feel whole and happy, we are just as much in need of giving love as receiving it, perhaps more so. In this respect, too, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We need to capture the vision of the prayer of Francis of Assisi: grant that I may not so much seek to be loved as to love. So love gives. It also frees. Real love always leaves the loved one free to be himself, herself, his best self, her best self. Love never restricts, never binds, never chokes another's personality, nor does love impose burdens or obligations of duty on others. And again, this is God's way of dealing with us. He never pushes or forces his attention or his will upon us. He not only creates us free, but leaves us free. And God does this because he knows, as no one else can ever know, that anything done for duty's sake is not done for love's sake. God intended for us the free creative exchange of love. For as the evangelist John declares, if the Son of God makes you free, you will be free indeed. Real love also tends to free the lover as well as his beloved. If I love, or if you love, you are free. No longer are you enslaved by circumstances beyond yourself, for your reactions are now determined by what you are. That is, what you have become as God's loving child in Christ. As Eugenia Price writes in a recent book, Make Love Your Aim, there is no freer person on earth than the person who has learned to love. Why? Because this man or woman is in no danger of suffering from the most binding ailment of all, self-pity. Unquote. So love gives, it frees, it also embraces all people. When St. Paul quotes the great command, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, we note that neither he nor Jesus nor Moses described the kind of neighbor we are to love. He did not excuse us from loving the boor, the insensitive, the gossip, the one who is different, or even our enemies. God so loved the world, and so we, like him, are to love our world neighbors, friends and enemies alike. Paul, too, was very specific when he wrote to the Romans in the text, be in debt to no man. The only debt you should have is to love one another. You see, God is concerned here not with the objects of our love. He is instructing those who do the loving. In this connection, we must distinguish between liking and loving. It is folly and stupidity to try to like everyone. At times, we don't even like ourselves. C.S. Lewis writes, Christian love for our neighbor is quite a different thing from liking or affection. We like or are fond of some people and not of others. It is important to understand that this natural liking is neither a sin or a virtue, any more than your liking, your likes or dislikes in food are a sin or a virtue. Unquote. I may not like you, and you may not like me, but we can love one another. I cannot believe that Jesus liked the smug members of the Sanhedrin who stood jeering beneath the cross. But I know that he loved them. He was hanging there, proving his love, demonstrating the very heart of God to them. Jesus must have both liked and loved John, for that he is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. But he did not love him more than he loved Judas. So love's arms are always stretched as wide as the cross toward anyone who needs to be loved. And now the crucial question. How can we acquire this love that gives and frees and embraces all people? It is more than a skill to be learned. It is the gift of God. When by faith God enters man's heart, love enters, for God is love. Love is not just one of his characteristics, it is his essence. We do not have to whip up feelings of affection, For love is already there in our hearts and lives if God is there. And that's a big if. Now this love within us is continually nourished through word and sacrament by His Spirit. For as St. Paul reminds us, God has poured out His love into our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit, who is God's gift to us. So as the Spirit influences us, the learning process goes on, interrupted only by our times of unwillingness. Also, as we study the life and words of Jesus Christ, we will inevitably be learning the nature of the love of God, for God is fully revealed in His Son. And one day, hopefully, we will realize that we are beginning to learn to love with God's kind of love. Then we will have been born of God, as John writes in his first letter, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he who loves is born of God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So through the Spirit, there is the possibility of a new creation of love within us. It is said that whenever a publisher was asked to get out a new edition of Tennyson's poems, you would have to order an extra supply of the letters L and V. The letter love appeared so often in his poems that without those additional letters, the printer would run out of them. Does love thus fill our lives and conversation? Is it too much to hope that if it has been sadly lacking in our lives, the new edition, which the Holy Spirit is creating today through the Word, will require an additional and an increasing supply of L's and V's? A church in Minneapolis, Central Lutheran, where Carol Hinderly served on the staff for a while, has taken a phrase that was written on the cement abutment below an overpass, probably by some lonely child looking for a friend. It reads, "I love you. Is that okay?" This prominent downtown church uses that statement in question in its publicity, in the Tribune, for example. It's their slogan and invitation. A good one for a church, I think, if they really mean it. But it's also dangerous for a church or a person to say it, for it's positively not okay to say it if you're not prepared to back it up with deeds. For as John writes tenderly and affectionately, "My little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth." It will help us to remember that God said it to us first. He said, "I love you. Is that okay?" We know the extent of His love through the gift and sacrifice of His Son. For greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But one big question from God remains for us to answer. Is that okay? Well, is that okay, Bill and Steve, Karen and Sieg? Is it? And upon our answer depends the verdict for time and eternity. In fact, it determines our love. You see, it is not enough to hear about God's love, or to know about it, or to sing its praises. You must believe it, accept it, experience it. Feel its warmth, its glow, its power, its liberation, its gladness. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, let us kneel down in spirit tonight and just look at Jesus and his love. He is here. He is close to you. He comes to you in his supper. He wants you and loves you with a far greater passion than you can possibly want or love him. Of course, as you draw near, you will first want his forgiveness, for in his presence we all feel unclean. But trusting in his promise to wipe your sinful slate clean, do not dwell on your sins. They're gone. Look at his love. Then you will know that though we can never deserve his forgiveness, or merit his love, or earn his grace, all is freely offered. Take it all. Take it all before you rise from your knees or leave his supper in this place. Thus, as God enters your life, the miracle of transformation will take place, and he will fill you with himself and his love. And what a difference this will make. And oh, how our world needs and craves the sight of your loving face. I confess that in the depth of loneliness, longing, and despair, after the sudden death of my wife some years ago, I learned from the unexpected embrace of a little child that there was still love in the world, and so also life, purpose, and strength to go on. This, I believe, was God's answer to prayer and his unmistakable message to me. It took the love of a child. Something like this is vividly portrayed in Albert Camus' novel, The Plague. Now, the plague may be thought of as a symbol of the widespread estrangements in the life of man and his world. The scene of the novel is a city in North Africa isolated by an outbreak of the dreaded plague. No one may enter or leave the city for a long period of time. People die by the hundreds. Those who survive grow weary and sick of heart. One of the characters, while looking into a shop window at Christmas, thinks in near despair of his wife's face. He has not seen her for so long, and quite probably will not see her again. A doctor who is witnessing the scene perceives the truth behind the sad picture. And, to quote from the novel, he knew what the man was thinking as his tears flowed, and thought it too. That a loveless world is a dead world. And always there comes an hour when one is weary of prisons, of one's work and devotion to duty, and all one craves for is a loved face, the warmth and wonder of a loving heart." Unquote. That man, standing alone, gazing into a store window, his heart reaching out for love, may be a fitting symbol of our own situation, or that of someone close to us. As the doctor perceived what we all crave, a loved face, the warmth and wonder of a loving heart, so did he also describe in memorable words God's way with us in our estrangement. He redeemed us by the loved face of his own Son, by the warmth and wonder of his loving heart. When the two hearts are united, yours and his, and only then, I believe, can you joyfully work at paying the one debt you owe. And this village and the world will be infinitely richer. Well, so be it.